we're going to run this session, thanks for that, how we're going to run this session is that I'm just going to share for a really short amount of time, probably 10 minutes now, and then we're going to ask if you get into twos and threes and pray with one another, perhaps threes. And if you feel brave enough to pray with people that you don't always pray with, partly because when you come away like this, it's a wonderful opportunity to get to know people better. And quite often when you pray with people, you get to know them really well in a really healthy way. And so just going to bring up a few issues, some similar to the ones I've already been talking about from John 4, some a few different issues. And then we're going to spend, just have some time sharing with one another what are the things we would really like breakthrough in, what we'd really like prayer in, what are the things that kind of stop us from getting into the presence of the Lord, being honest with one another as a family here together, praying into those issues. And then we're going to have a longer time of worship afterwards. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John 4. This session's called Drawing from the Well, and I really will only speak for about 10 minutes. And I'll go from verse 3 up to verse 42. Might be familiar to some of you. He left Judea and went again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." But he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have said correctly, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and your people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, and when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, the disciples came and were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. That is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And then going down to verse 39. From that city, many Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all of the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed in his word, and they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you've said we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one indeed is the Saviour of the world." If you go back to the very beginning of that passage, you'll notice, nice little touch, it's Jacob's well that they're at, they're digging. Now that's quite nice because we've been talking about Abraham and Isaac, his son, and their wells. And now we get to Jacob, who is Isaac's son, one of Isaac's sons, and talking about his well. So that's nice because as soon as we get to this place of drawing from the well, our already established, our already dug well, it just is a nice reminder of what I said in the beginning about that establishing of the promise of God and it continuing because his spirit is there. So we've had Abraham and God said to Abraham, I'm going to multiply your descendants. Had to Isaac, I'm going to multiply your descendants. Keep receiving from that life. Keep being sustained. And we see the reality. It is being sustained. We've got Jacob's well here. And generations later, we've got people who are still drawing from Jacob's well. And then we've got Jesus there, the fulfillment of all of those things. So we've got our well. It's been dug. I just want to draw our attention to a few things that will stop us from drawing. Things that were stopping this woman really drawing from the living water, which was Jesus. Stopping her really being a channel of the Holy Spirit. Stopping her being able to get that water and give it to others, that real water, because at the beginning she's coming for normal water, and at the end she goes away, and actually what she gives to her fellow villagers, her fellow Samaritans, is the real living water. She draws them to Jesus. So there's a real change for her. But what in the beginning, what are some of the things that are stopping her along the way? Well, in verse 7, you see, it says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said, give me a drink. She's on her own. This story may be familiar to you. It may not be familiar to you. But if it is familiar, you'll know that it was about noon, they think, in Jewish time. So you wouldn't really go and draw water at noon. So why was this woman going on her own to draw water in the hottest time of the day? Possibly because she was an outcast, possibly because of the situation of her personal life. She'd had five husbands and now the man she was with wasn't her husband. Perhaps nobody else really wanted to associate with her and she was going to draw water. And there's a real sense in this passage about this woman that she's got it all sewn up. She's a real self-sufficiency. You can probably begin to move away from the picture of, oh, that poor woman, you know, all she does is to go and try and draw water. And then Jesus gives her this whole hard time. And, you know, actually it's not really like that because every time he comes up with something, she's pretty good at coming back with something to try and, you know, steer him away from the truth, steer him away from really what's going on in her life. You'll see it later on when he's like, you've had five husbands and this one isn't your husband. And she's like, yeah, I see you're a prophet. So let me deviate you to this way because please don't talk about my own life. And so she's pretty good with coming back to him. I think she's probably quite, you know, a feisty woman. She's probably got quite a lot about her. So let's not get into self-pity too much, or pity for her too much, starting off. But she's definitely got a self-sufficiency. Now, I've talked already about self-sufficiency last session, so I won't go on too much about it. But to say that not only will self-sufficiency stop you digging, it will also stop you drawing. It's again that same thing, which is the dependency. You don't really need the continual living water because you're all sewn up with yourself. Now, we do. We really need that living water. We need the living water because we take it in and we're supposed to give it out to other people and we do leak it in this world. So we're supposed to keep drinking in the same way that we're supposed to keep drinking water in the natural and we're all told to drink 8 glasses a day. You're supposed to be drinking the living water continually again and again and again. We're not supposed to build our lives on self-sufficiency. And maybe as we pray together, that's something you need to pray about. Maybe you've got to lay down that you can do all these things in your own strength. Maybe you've got to come to that point again where you say, Lord, even just to draw your water, I need you. I need you again to confess your dependence on him. Secondly, if you look in verse 9, there's a little bit of a false humility about this woman. Jesus says to her, I need a drink. And what she says to him is, how is it that you being a Jew are asking me for a drink? Again, we could think, oh, you know, she's just questioning. But actually, she's not saying, you know, oh, we are inferior people. You know, how you're asking me for a drink. You really shouldn't, you know, miss bowing and scraping and moving away. Because she comes back saying later, look, you said we shouldn't worship here, but we think we should. And this is Jacob's well, and he's greater. And this, so she's not actually, it's a false humility. She's not really saying very clearly, you know, oh, well, I shouldn't do that. But false humility is another thing that's going to stop us drawing. Now, false humility, it's a bit of a strange thing, but actually is a form of pride. Because what false humility actually says is, oh, you know, it's not for me to draw. It's not for me to get that. No, no, no. And actually, it's your excuse, really, not to have to draw. And false humility is another way of pride. And she really holds to her Samaritan beliefs. And it's that thing of, you know, I've got something bigger. I've got something greater. I'm holding to this. And that really might be you. We want to be in a right place before the Lord. And remember, in all of these things are kind of the admonishing that Ian brought from that scripture in some ways. But remember that it's Jesus' kindness that leads us to repentance. So with all of these things, it's Jesus is relentless with this woman. It's that relentless love again and again. He wants to draw her. So with all of these things, he wants to draw you. He wants to draw you. That's why we're bringing all these things out. But a false humility will stop you drawing near to Jesus. And then in verse 12, you see the things about the father Jacob. You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well? Look at the language. Who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. You almost like want her to say, and their sons and their sons and then and then and then. She's trying to justify, and it's almost like she's appealing to a greater authority than Jesus, and she's trying to get a Jesus substitute. And that also will stop you drawing from that living water. If you put something else in the place, if you put a higher authority in the place. Now, that higher authority, like we were saying before, could be a number of things. It could be a relationship. That higher authority could be media stuff, TV, internet, like we've been talking. That higher authority could be another addiction. Higher authority could be, you know, another thing, your own pride, something you subscribe to that you put above Jesus. Imagine it like Jesus is in the driving seat of your life, and then you take control. You say, oh, actually, Jesus, I'm going to drive for a bit. You know, you go in the back, you can go sit in the back for a little while, and you like make a mess of your driving, and then you go, oh, Jesus, come back, you know, get back into that place, the driving seat of my life again. But it's that Jesus substitute, and this woman really had got a Jesus substitute, and that will stop her drawing from that living water. Then after that, we see she's got some wrong understanding of herself and wrong understanding of her situation. You've got this very interesting thing where he says about going and calling your husband. She wants to direct him onto something else. She wants to kind of get away from her own personal life. Now, this woman's got a lot of sin, it seems. She's got some sin issues. And it might be those sin issues that get in the way of you drawing from that living water. And maybe you've got some things that you need to repent of. Now, often when we're talking about repentance, it's a pride thing we've got to get over as well. Like, who's telling me that I've got to repent? You know, that kind of thing. Again, that's the kind of sin. We've got to turn away from that and say, Jesus, I want to humble myself before you. That's what we do in worship, Lord. I want to humble myself before you, Lord. I want to get rid of these wrong sins. I want to get rid of these wrong thoughts because I want to draw that water. Sometimes we have a wrong understanding, I think, as she did. She was talking about the, you know, we're supposed to worship. You say we're supposed to worship in the temple. We want to worship on this mountain. And sometimes what stops us from drawing from that living water is a kind of we focus in on the details. And that's a wrong diagnosis, in a way, a wrong analysis. Like, you know, if we had more worship time, then it would be better. You know, some people say if we had less time of worship and we had more preaching, then, you know, we'd really be able to draw from the water. And some people say if we had less preaching and more time for prayer, then we'd really be able to draw from that well. If we had less time for prayer and more time to, you know, socialize and be together, then we'd really draw from that well. If we had less time to socialize and more time to go out into the community, then, do you know, and sometimes people are looking for, it's your wrong diagnosis, your wrong analysis of what's going on. Actually, in a way, it's in none of those things per se that you're going to find that living water. It's in Jesus. You've got to keep going to Jesus in everything. Keep drawing from him. But often it's our excuse. It was the woman's excuse. Jesus had highlighted her sin, and her excuse was to say, yeah, let's not talk about that. Let's talk about the way things run. I think that's more important. And often Jesus wants to pinpoint, come on, I want to bring the Spirit of God into your life, so deal with this. And you're like, yeah, but let's think about the way things run. If my church was like this, or if this was like this, and the Lord wants us to stop from doing that. So maybe that's something that you find yourself getting into. And finally, it's in verses 19 and 20. She's got a tendency to control. She sees he's a prophet, and instead of kind of letting him speak into her own life, again, she wants to go on to these details, which really aren't relevant for her situation, and she wants to kind of pull away from what the Lord is really wanting to say. So maybe it's our want to control, our need to control, and what God says that stops him from being able to really pour that living water over our lives. Like, oh God, you can't touch that part. Oh God, you can't speak into that part. Oh God, yeah, you can do that, but you can't do this in me. Have you ever had a part of your life where you feel like the Lord says, I want to just pinpoint this, I want to talk about this, and you say, oh Lord, that, not that. That's too painful, not that. And you pull it away from the Lord. Maybe you've got an area in your life like that where you really need the Lord to minister into that part, and that's why the living water can't flow. You've got a bit of your life that's closed. Imagine it being like a hand. It's the same with giving. When you give to the Lord, your hand is open. When you give to the Lord, he can give back to you. When your heart is open to the Lord, he can give back to you. You can give to him. Fortunately, we get a great deal. We get to give him our rubbish. He gets to give his good life to us. But maybe your life is a little bit closed. And finally, you see in verse 28, she gives up her water to pot, which is lovely. She gives up her self-sufficiency. She gives up her own way of doing it. And maybe I want the Lord to get us all into that place this morning where we finally give up the thing that really gets in the way of us drawing from the well. So just some of those things, remember, about the self-sufficiency, about kind of our sins getting in the way, wrong analysis of what's going on, false humility, substitutes for Jesus. Just to ask the Lord in these moments as we begin to pray, ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that stops me from really drawing from you? What is it that gets me so distracted that I'm not even thinking of drawing from the well anymore, but is getting me like the woman to kind of justify my life, justify who I am, justify all these things, you know, make me, I'm okay really. And what are the things in you? Because as soon as we start to get those out of the way, we're going to see a real release of life, not only for you, but in your congregation as a whole, in the congregations, in this nation as a whole, and then subsequently in the nation as we give out that water to other people. There'll be a great turning and a great release of his spirit. We want to see those healings I was talking about earlier, those releasing from oppression, that releasing from depression, that releasing of joy, all of those things. That's what we want to see. So what we're going to ask you to do now for about 15 minutes or so is to get into threes, and I quite like you, if you would be happy to not necessarily pray with people that you always pray with, partly because we would like you to get to know some more people. Some of you may know everybody here, but some of you may not, and it would be quite nice not to necessarily pray with the people that you always pray with or the people that you come with, if you feel comfortable. If you feel that's absolutely impossible, I understand, then that's fine. But then just begin to share something that you really want to see transformed in your life, an area of your life, perhaps in the last session, perhaps just a few of those thoughts I've been throwing out just in this session, and then pray for one another. And then we're going to worship after that. We want to see a great release of the Spirit of God. Okay, so feel free to move your chairs and get into a space where you can be in a three. If there's an odd number, don't worry, twos, fours, but you know, roughly threes would be great. Okay, and we'll call you back in about 10-15 minutes.